home last Sabbath afternoon just to see how Loose Change Sabbath went, and my ears were filled over the phone with my wife's account of what took place, and she said that there was some energy, there was obviously the clanking of coins and some noise, but it was a very special experience. And what a surprise to come home and hear that 75,000 pennies were given last Sabbath for our building fund. Now, how would you like to count those? 75,000 pennies. And all those hundreds and thousands of quarters and so forth. I just, the way it's been described to me by a couple of people, I just wished I could have been here to share in this tangible expression of our generosity as a congregation. And to know that last Sabbath, just between the little change, loose change that we brought and our regular gifts, that almost $9,000 came into our building program. I praise the Lord for that. And I thank you for being part of the tangible expression of how little things add up and become big things. Some of you have asked me about my trip to California, to these professional meetings and the papers that I presented. And I just want to tell you that it was a very interesting experience. It was my first time for something like this. I learned a lot. I trust that the people listening to my presentations learned some things too. At the Evangelical Theological Society meetings, there were several non-Adventists that attended the presentation that I gave, and they asked some pointed questions. In fact, one individual from Phoenix Seminary found me in the hallway the next day, and we dialogued about some things, and he had a very favorable response. Now, I need to tell you that in a series of professional meetings like this, you have multiple presentations going on simultaneously. So when I gave my presentation, there were at least 25 other papers being presented. You have a half hour time to deliver a paper and 10 minutes for discussion, and then you sit down and somebody else gets up and presents a paper. And that's how it goes all day long, except for around meal times. And so it's an opportunity to mix and throw out ideas and discuss those ideas. And I know that it's a form of evangelism for our scholars and pastors to be a part of that. I know that Norman Gulley gave a presentation titled "The Missing Worldview in Our Discussion on Hell," and there were a good dozen or so scholars that stayed by and plied him with questions and asked him for information as they sat and listened to our view of the nature of hell and last things. I know Randy Yonkers presented a paper at the Society of Biblical Literature. I didn't have a chance, Randy, to get in and sit in on that. I was busy someplace else, but it was a blessing. And then the Adventist Theological Society Bible Conference on Eschatology that I had a part in, that too was a blessing. To interact with scholars and pastors and administrators from around North America was a good experience for me. And I almost didn't go. When I was asked to go several months ago, I said yes, assuming my way was going to be paid. Then I found out that this was one of these things where you pay your own way. And I got down to the crunch and I said, I don't have $1,000 to do this. And so I emailed all the people, and even though my name was in a printed brochures already, I told them I wasn't going to be able to make it. And I had just kind of written it off and just wasn't going to do it. And then Kathy and I prayed about it, and we just left it in the Lord's hand. And then one day I opened my mail, and surprise of surprise, the Michigan Conference, and hats off to the Michigan Conference, they voted to pay my way, and so I went. Now, this is going to be a yearly pilgrimage on my part, and I don't know how it's going to happen, but I feel that it needs to be a part of my ministry. But I want to thank you for your prayer support. And I know some of you were praying at the time in which I gave those presentations. And I know that your support is very meaningful to me, and I appreciate that very much. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we take a few moments to thank you and praise you for how you bless us. Thank you for the songs that we've sung today. Thank you for how they reminded us that you are a hiding place in moments of problems and trials. We want to thank you for a little girl that was baptized earlier this morning. We want to thank you for her decision, and we pray that you'll keep it fresh for you until Jesus comes. And now as we open the word, may it come to life in our minds, our hearts, stir us with a passion for the things that you would have us understand from the book of Genesis is our prayer in thy name. Amen. Well, when I left the downtown San Francisco last Monday evening for the airport, it was dark and it was raining, and I had to return my car to the rental place before I could make my way to the airport. And I had fully intended on filling the tank with gas before I turned the car in, but being in a large, unfamiliar city, I soon became preoccupied with getting out of San Francisco. And then because of the darkness and the rain and reading the signs, you know, like I said, I was preoccupied. And then I was trying to figure out which of the several freeway exit options were the best for me to return my car for. And as I drove along, I finally turned into the road in which this particular rental service was located. And as I was driving down the road, I was looking around and I realized that there were no gas stations to be found. Well, for a few moments as I was driving, I thought to myself, well, I'll just turn around and I'll go find something. But then I said to myself, no, no, no. I don't care if they charge me $1.75 a gallon. It beats running around for another half hour or 40 minutes and maybe not finding anything and then having to find my way back. So I decided, well, I'll just go and turn this old car in, and it's more convenient to just do it. So I drove in and I checked out and then I gulped. You know how much they charged me for a gallon of gas? $3. $3 for a gallon of gas. I felt taken. I felt cheated. I felt exploited. And now that I had my keys in my hand and my suitcase is already out of the car, I felt trapped. I said to myself, this is a racket. This is a racket that preys upon people who find themselves in a hurry. Now, I felt like that once before in my life, and that's when I was a teenager working for a cattle rancher. I was paid $3 a day plus my meals and a place to sleep at night. $3 a day plus room and board to pitch manure, bale hay, mend barbed wire fences, haul feed, take care of these huge Charolais bulls, and whatever I was asked to do. It was hard work from early in the morning till long after sunset on some nights. Good 10 to 14 hour a day jobs, and there was no let up. And what got me is that my boss held back my wages for 2 weeks. I didn't get paid until the third week that I worked for him. And then I only got paid for 1 week. So he always had me for 2 weeks' wages. And I resented that. I resented that. And when I looked at all the things that this fella had amassed, these big, huge bulls that I had to take care of, and all this fancy machinery that I was driving around, I couldn't help but to wonder that it was on the backs of little people like me. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt taken advantage of, exploited, trapped in some financial predicament, some wage inequality, some work arrangement that seems unfair or difficult and just keeps you down, keeps you under, just keeps you below the surface, that no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you work, you just can't get above water. Have you ever felt that way? I'm sure Jacob felt this way. He felt taken, he felt cheated, he felt exploited, he felt used, because his uncle Laban, his father-in-law, was a selfish, grasping, devious, deceitful, dishonest man. And I could go on and on and on with the kinds of things that Laban was. And had Jacob been at the total mercy of Laban, he would have lost his shirt. He would have lost everything. He would have been there for 20 years of his life and had gone back home with absolutely nothing. You see, Laban was determined to give Jacob absolutely nothing. Laban was determined to milk Jacob dry and then discard him like you discard those toothpaste tubes, those Crest toothpaste tubes, after you squeeze that last little bit out of them. They're all flat and wrinkled up, and then you throw them away in the garbage. We can only imagine the pathos in Jacob's voice as he angrily confronts Laban. Now turn with me in your Bible, Genesis 31, verses 38 to 42. Here we find Jacob angrily confronting Laban. Listen with me. Genesis 31, verse 38. Read along. "These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn of beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was with you. By day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I've served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he has rendered judgment last night." I can only imagine the look on Jacob's face when he spit these words out literally in the face of Laban after all this time of abuse and exploitation. But you know what's interesting to me? That even after all of Laban's taking advantage of Jacob for all these years, Genesis tells us that when Jacob finally did pack up and go home, he was prosperous, exceeding prosperous, with large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. That's what you read in Genesis 30, the close of the chapter, verse 43, that when Jacob left Laban, in spite of all of Laban's unfair treatment and exploitive behaviors, when Jacob leaves, he leaves a rich man. Fortunately, Jacob had an ally who was open-handed, who was upright, who was straightforward, who was generous and very compassionate. And Jacob's ally was none other than the living God of heaven. And as I've read this passage, as I've pondered this story, two themes converge in my mind. First, God blesses Jacob. Now listen, God blesses Jacob in the midst of an otherwise difficult, unfair, and exploitive situation. You see, the economic cards were definitely stacked in Laban's favor. From a human standpoint, Laban had the competitive edge. Laban had the economic advantage. And yet, it was Jacob who prospered. Oh, isn't that interesting? Now, secondly, the time comes. This is the second theme that comes in my mind. The time comes when the healthy thing to do is to escape out of some dysfunctional, abusive situation that we find ourselves in. In other words, there are times when we need to draw the boundaries and say, I will no longer put up with or live in this kind of situation. Amen. And only then are we free to serve God fully and rejoice and be glad in his gracious blessings for us. Those are the two themes I see in this. Now, last Sabbath afternoon, I left the ATS meetings a little early. I took a three-hour drive south of San Francisco to visit my wife's uncle, Paul. Paul comes from a long missionary family. He was raised in the church. But somewhere along in college, he kind of cooled down in terms of his relationship to the Adventist church and spiritual things in general. And I just said to myself, well, I'm within 3 hours drive of Uncle Paul, and I'm going to stop down and see him. And much to my delight, I was just going to stay there Saturday night, get up real early Sunday morning and come back. But much to my delight, I found out that Paul and Barbara were actively involved in the local Presbyterian church. And Paul kind of hem-hawed around and asked me on Saturday night. He says, you know, we missed church last week and we're going to go tomorrow. He says, it would be nice if you could go with us. And so last Sunday morning, I spent worship in the Community Presbyterian Church in Cambria, California. And it was an interesting experience. It was a beautiful experience, I have to say that. But right in the middle of the worship service, this fella by the name of Fred Sommers got up from the congregation and came up to the front. Now, the church, the sanctuary, is laid out like a cross. And so you have some facing the front, and we have people here and people there. And it's a small congregation of about 250 people. And the way that they're seated, everybody could pretty much see one another. And so Fred gets up, and he begins talking about responsible Christian stewardship. Now, that's what it was written about in the bulletin. That's what it was called. And I said to myself, I wonder what he's going to say. After all, having this rich Adventist heritage about stewardship that we have. And as I sat and listened, I was amazed that this elderly gentleman, in a very quiet and unassuming way, a very gentle way, started talking about the things that their church was involved in, things that they were doing in the community, visions that they had for the future. And he reminded them, or he appealed to them, for pledges so that their leadership knew how to put together their 1998 budget. Well, I expected him to say everything that he had said up to that point until he began finishing his little talk. And then he moved into the issue of tithing. And I was surprised, and I listened up. He started talking about tithe, and he started saying, you know, this is awkward for me to say this. And he says, you know, we have all different ideas about what we can and cannot do and what tithe is. And so he explained what tithe was. And then he took a few moments to share out of his own life that there was a period in which he never tithed. But then when he began tithing, he saw God's blessings in some tangible ways. He went on to talk about tithing as an expression of Christian, responsible Christian stewardship, as an act of faith, as a door that opened the way for God's rich blessings. And I have to tell you, I just have to be honest with you, that as I sat and watched the dynamics in the congregation last Sunday, you could have heard a pin drop. That congregation gave rapt attention to one of its members sharing from their heart. And they gave rapt attention as this elderly gentleman shared this incredible biblical principle with personal conviction and thoughtful gentleness. You could feel the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit upon those hushed worshipers. And I said to myself, exactly what you just said, John. Amen. Because truth is truth, no matter where it is said. Now, did God just automatically and unilaterally prosper Jacob? No. Genesis portrays Jacob as an honest, hardworking man who was self-sacrificing and industrious. In fact, even in that unpleasant, unfair, exploitive arrangement, Jacob served Laban with all his strength and all his might and with full integrity. Now, I find that interesting. Somehow, Jacob caught the principle that Paul gave later on in the book of Ephesians when he was talking to servants who were owned by masters. And he said, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or whether he is free. Somehow, Jacob must have understood that. Jacob had a good work ethic. And he did not let the inequality of life and the unfair ways in which Laban treated him, he did not allow these things to make him bitter, nor did he allow them to cause him to cut corners. On top of that, Jacob returned a faithful tithe. Read verse 13 with me. 13 of chapter 31. Now Jacob is sharing with his wives what's been going on. It's time to go. It's time to move. It's time to pack up and leave. And this is the reason why. And in the midst of sharing why he has to go, he says, you know, I served your father with all my strength, but he cheated me. But you know, God didn't let your father hurt me. And you know what happened, Leah, Rachel? Guess what? I had a dream one night, and God showed me some things. And you know what? And this is what you find here in verse 13. He says, this is God speaking now. I am the God of Bethel. This is what he heard in the dream. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now, what was the vow that Jacob made? Do you remember? We studied it several weeks ago. The vow, when Jacob saw that ladder that reached all the way to heaven, Jacob was alone. Jacob was feeling guilty because he had deceived his father and his brother. He had blown it in the family, and he was just crushed with the feelings of condemnation. And there God reveals himself. And there, as a fugitive dreamer, Jacob is confronted with the awesomeness of that place because God was present. And when Jacob got a taste for how God loved him and how God was with him in the midst of his failures, Jacob says, if this is the kind of God you're going to be, then you are my God, and I will serve you. And not only that, but as we read in Genesis 28:22, of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. And as we learned a couple weeks ago, he had used a stone for a pillow at night, but in the morning when he realized that God's grace was present even in the midst of his failures, he turned that stone on end and he poured oil on it, and he covenanted himself to serve the living God, and he covenanted himself to serve that living God in a tangible way by giving a tenth of all that God blessed him with. You see, God didn't demand that tithe. Jacob's overwhelmed heart freely promised it. And so it was that God's grace was behind Jacob's consecration and tithing. And I want to say, obviously, and this is the gist of the story, obviously, Jacob remembered his promise to God. He kept that promise to God. And as a result of his keeping the promise to God, God was free to bless. After years of what appeared financial hardship and inequality, after years of abuse at the hands of his uncle Laban, God reveals the secret of success in a dream and works a miracle that multiplies Jacob's efforts. I'm the God you vowed to, and now listen, you follow what I say, and you will be blessed. And so we find God giving Jacob the insights into some hereditary laws. Here you have monochrome or pure white sheep, and so many speckled sheep are the product of that, you know. You can have a white sheep and you can breed it with another white sheep, but there's a 25% chance there will be a speckled one out of that. And so 25% of all the lambs that were to be born would be speckled. And when Jacob saw in the dream that it was the male goats that were speckled and spotted that had the sexual energy that were doing the breeding, he put two and two together with God's grace, and he realized that all you have to do is keep, you're automatically going to get 25% of all the white ones that mate, and then you take the spotted ones and you start mating them and you're going to get more. And it was only a matter of time. And so God gave the idea, and Jacob did the work. God multiplied, and Jacob prospered. It's an incredible story. But you know, it says an awful lot. It says that God promises to be with us in a world filled with Labans. God promises to be with us in a world filled with Labans, in a world of difficult, unfair, and exploitive situations and exploitive people, where the economic cards are definitely stacked against us, where from a human standpoint, those of the world have the competitive edge, the economic advantage. God promises to be with his people. He doesn't promise us Cadillacs. He doesn't promise us big mansions. He doesn't promise us, you know, big, plush, fancy vacations. That's not the point. The point is that God says you are not alone in what appears to be inequitable situations, and I have the ability to surprise everyone. And I am with you. That is the point of the passage. You know, I read USA Today on my way home. They had two sections on money, and you can just go round and round and round, page after page after page, how to manage your 401ks and how to invest your money here. There was one advertisement there, 1-800-LUMP-SUM. If you won the lottery or you got some big settlement, insurance settlement, they would pay you a lump sum for that. There you go. That's how you get money fast. You can even earn money by putting up a 900 number and selling pornographic stuff. I mean, there's all kinds of ways. If you're in debt, you know, how you can get fast money, it's right here. I got a part of the USA Today, the money section right there in the marketplace. The world has lots of ideas of how to get rich, lots of ideas of how to stay on top, lots of ideas of how to invest your money. And I want to say, the world is wise. And we do have to be wise in handling things. But the bottom line comes down to where do we put our trust and our confidence. And so in a world filled with Labans, in a world filled with unfair, exploitive situations where we often feel put down, let us hear the words of God. Bring the whole tithe into my storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Are you applying that principle in your life? God does not repay our contributions in inflated dollars or allow the benefit pool to run dry. That's not the kind of God that we serve. Our passage portrays Laban as having just one goal in mind, and that's keeping a grip on Jacob. And if he can keep a grip on Jacob, then he will have all that Jacob has. Now that's real bondage. If I can hold on to Jacob, keep a grip on him, keep him dependent, that I will have everything that Jacob has, and God won't get any of it. Laban was grasping, selfish, and controlling. As long as Jacob stayed with Laban, he could not be free to totally serve God with integrity. Laban would always have a demand on him in a way that Jacob's resources would be constantly in question. And so I raise the point. The believer who has to live among people like Laban, the believer who lives among people like Laban, faces a crisis in faith. And here's how that crisis in faith goes. Do I tithe? Do I give offerings above tithe? Do I put in an honest day's work? Should I buy that lottery ticket? Should I enter into that business arrangement? That somewhat questionable? Maybe it's a spouse that refuses to participate and makes us feel guilty because we're tithing or because we want to give generously. I looked into the face of a very close friend of mine this summer tears streaming down his eyes as he told me that his heart yearned to give money for evangelism. And he was doing it. But it was at the expense of the looks that his wife would give him. And she made him feel guilty for every dollar that he gave for evangelism. I have another friend who had decided to give in support of a project. And his wife said, you know, I need this, and I need this, and I need to do this, and I want this. And so he went and got his wife this, and he went and did this, and he went and did that. And after he had gotten his wife everything that she had listed, he says to her, now can I give what I want to give to God? Perhaps it's indebtedness. You know, indebtedness is a Laban. Not only can we keep each other from being generous and giving to God and trusting God's promises, but indebtedness can do that. Now, my wife and I, our family has gone in and out of indebtedness through the years. And we've learned something, that whenever you're way up on the debt level, your ability, your freedom to respond to God's work is narrowed. Now, we've never been in a situation where it is cut into our tithe. But I can tell you that it cuts into your ability to give offerings and to give things above the tithe. And what a joy and what a freedom it is to, through God's grace, work yourself out of that Laban indebtedness and have the freedom to respond to the needs in the community and in God's church the way that we should. You see, there comes a time when we need to break out of the world's philosophy and the world's attitudes and move towards God's attitude, following biblical principles of finance and stewardship. Like Jacob, we must break out of dysfunction. Like Jacob, we must draw boundaries, even when it comes to our finances, when it comes to our covenant relationship with God. In closing, I want to tell you a story. Last Sunday, I spent all of Sunday morning, no, Monday, I'm sorry. Last Monday morning, I spent the whole morning listening to a discussion on the ethics of cloning. This was at the American Academy of Religion, and there were six presenters, and then there was a discussion following those six staccato presentations. Two of the presenters gave a completely radical view of the question of the ethics of cloning. One was a Jewish woman, a Jewish scholar, and she gave an incredible insight from Hebrew scriptures into the issue of cloning, and from a woman's perspective on top of that. And I tell you, she had the group was riveted on her while she was giving her presentation. And when she sat down, by far, by listening to the applause afterwards, she had an extended, hearty applause. She for sure had the most poignant presentation there that morning. Immediately following her was Stanley Hauerwas from Drew University, who's a Christian scholar, and he presented a Christian view. And now, Stanley Hauerwas is kind of a rough guy. For being a Christian, he uses pretty foul language sometimes. And he just charged right in, and he says, you know, when you read the scriptures and you're a Christian, there is only one body that is to be cloned. There is only one body that is to be reproduced, and that is the body of Jesus Christ. And he went on to develop that. And he says, when we get to the place where we want to clone ourselves, that's an expression of our humanistic world that is striving for perfection in a world in which God is not present. I mean, he just really laid it out. And so right back to back, you had two in-your-face views of this issue, one from a Jewish perspective and one from a Christian perspective. And then here's this fella stands up on the front row and he says, you know, some of us here aren't Christians and some of us aren't religious at all. Now, how does this vision of reproducing the body of Christ, what does that have to say to us at all? And Hauerwas responded by saying, we are a minority voice in this world. we really can't change things. But it may just be that our voice is the true voice. It may just be that listening to our voice might be the saving of your life and your soul. I mean, I just couldn't believe it. I mean, just bam, the way he said it. And I thought to myself as I read this chapter, this is an in-your-face view of God's work in our lives. Because God is presented here as a God who takes sides. He does. Here is a picture of a God who comes to the side of someone who's being taken advantage of, but someone who is trusting him and following some principles that God has outlined. God is not embarrassed to take sides, nor is God embarrassed to work some incredible miracles so that his children can be, as we read in the promise, a goodly, delightful land that the world will look at and say, there is something different because this man, because this woman puts their trust in the living God of heaven and follows some simple things like tithing. You know what I learned just the other day? I know time is slipping, but this just popped in my head. The other day, I learned that tithing in North American Division is on the rise. Some conferences are going to show a 10% increase in tithe this year. And you know what that says? That says our people are saying to themselves, this is a biblical principle that should be followed. And that is in the wake of things I hear there and here about people saying, you know, you can't trust, you know, giving your tithe to the church. Baloney. It is God's church. Yes, human beings make mistakes. But it is a relationship with God that is the bottom line. And I want us to see the two gods in view in this story. If you remember when Rachel and Leah and Jacob pack up to go, what does Rachel do? She goes and she grabs her daddy's gods, right? And you remember the story. Laban comes looking for them. And where are they hidden? They're hidden under the camel's saddle, underneath a woman who's at a certain time of the month where it's not convenient for her to get up and walk around. And so the image is of this god. This is Laban's god now. The image is of Laban's god that is picked up and carried around and put under a saddle and sat on by someone who doesn't have a lot of energy. The contrast is Jacob's God has power and authority to make a difference. And that is the God that I hold out to you this morning. That your testimony can be the same as Jacob's. You know, I worked my tail off, and I was cheated. But God did not allow me to be hurt. What a God we serve. Serve him, trust him, and he will not let you down.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.